in a series for, this is the sixth week of our series called Unshaken. And we've been looking at this church in the city of Thessalonica and a letter that Paul wrote to them, the Apostle Paul, and trying to understand what it is that he wants them to know about not letting this life, not letting false doctrine, not letting others shake them from their faith, from their firm foundation. I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to look at the first five verses there. It says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Now, we saw last week how Paul wanted to give the Thessalonian church a pep talk. You know, he said, stand your ground. Stand firm. Don't let go of truth. And we give a couple illustrations about what that looks like, you know, to stand your ground and to not let go of truth. And he says, don't be scared. Don't be deceived. Don't let people tell you things that get you all turned around. And that happens to us, doesn't it? People tell us things and tell us things that kind of scare us a little bit. And maybe we're tempted to not believe God or take him at his word. But he says, go back to God's word. Go back to what you've been taught. And now we come to chapter 3, and he says, finally, that's how he starts chapter 3. Here's the conclusion to my pep talk. And this actually carries over from chapter 2. And by the way, sometimes we look at the Bible and we go, wait a minute, this is chapter 3, so shouldn't like chapter 2 be done and chapter 3 is something new? But you got to keep in mind that when Paul wrote this, he was just writing a letter. Okay? He wasn't going along writing like, oh, I better insert a chapter break here. I mean, remember back in the olden days when we hand wrote letters? Anybody ever stop and put chapter 2, chapter 3 of my letter? No, of course not. You know, you're just writing. So someone along the way thought they'd break it up and put verse markers in there so it would be easier to find what we're looking for. But the Apostle Paul, he's just writing a letter, just like you and I would write. Except in his case, it's inspired by God. And I don't know, anybody ever write an inspired letter? Love letter, maybe, that's just truly inspired. Probably not. If you did, I'd like to read it. Well, maybe not. But we don't write as Paul wrote. So what is Paul's final encouragement? Okay, what is he saying? When he says finally, what does he mean? His final encouragement is this. You can't depend on the world, but you can depend on the Lord. You can't depend on this world, but you can depend on the Lord. The Lord is faithful. Now, how do I know that that's his central thought, that that's the thing that he's working around? Well, everything we've talked about over the last 5 weeks can be summarized by those four words. The Lord is faithful. He's faithful to you. Sometimes we say, God's faithful, or the Lord is faithful. And what we actually hear is, everything will go my way. That's not what it means when we read, the Lord is faithful. Now sometimes, the Lord being faithful and us having things go our way are the same. But a lot of times they're not. That's not really the meaning of that. The Lord being faithful means He's close to us and He's helping us when things go wrong. He's there in the midst of it. He's walking us through whatever trial we face. And Paul wants these Thessalonian Christians to experience what he already knows to be true. He says, I want you to share in my experience here that the Lord is faithful in the midst of your struggles and your trials. Now, this passage is kind of unique. It's pretty cool. I want to show you his outline. Because what it does is it has a thought at the beginning, which I put the letter A in front of that. It's kind of like an outline. And then he has a second thought that I've titled with B, and then the central thought. And then he does a really cool thing where he repeats the idea that he had in letter B, and then repeats what he had in letter A. So take a look at this and then look at your passage here. He says, pray for the gospel to be heard and make progress. Pray that we would be saved from evil men. And then he gets to letter C, the Lord is faithful. That's the beginning of verse 3, right? And then he keeps going and he repeats that thought again. He says, God will guard you and ground you against evil. And then in the last part, he says, you heard the gospel and it made progress in you. It's kind of, it's actually a literary device. It's pretty cool. It's throughout the Bible. But why I'm pointing this out to you is that when you see this, when you see this kind of structure in the Bible, you know exactly what the main idea is. It's letter C. It's what Paul put right in, smack in the middle of his little outline. The Lord is faithful. This structure kind of helps us focus like a laser beam on his point. So let's move to this first point here. He says, pray for us. Look at verse 1. He says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. What he means is we want the gospel to have free and rapid progress. We want it to move forward. We want to be able to tell Jesus, tell people about Jesus without any obstacles. And that's a prayer that makes sense to me because every Sunday I pray, God, you know, help me to speak freely. Help the words to flow out. Help there to be no distractions, no noises, no weirdness, you know? Like things crashing out of nowhere or people bursting in the back door or people screaming in other parts of the building. I mean, there's a million different distractions that are going to prevent you from hearing what God has to say through His Word. Sometimes I'm the one that creates the distraction without meaning to. You know, like times I say things that I shouldn't say. Like the time that... We're not going to go there. You know what I'm talking about. I've used illustrations I shouldn't have used about my poor wife in the front row there, and she just turns red, and I just embarrass her. And that's a distraction. But Paul's not just praying about when he speaks. He's not just interested in that. He's talking about the gospel having free and rapid progress everywhere in the world. Every home, every city, every country. Unobstructed flow of the gospel everywhere. No barriers. You ever turn on the hose? Like you get out the hose and you go to water the flower bed or the garden or something, and you turn on the water and it's like nothing. It's just a little couple drops. Or you hear that, you know there's a kink in the hose, right? So you got to go back along the hose and you find it and unbend it, and then the water flows freely. This is the season for kinks in the hose. And what Paul is saying is no kinks. All right, we don't want anything obstructing the flow of the gospel into other parts of the world. And then he says, I want God's word to be listened to, just like it was with you. He says, I want you to actually believe it and do what it says. How many of you have ever believed in something really strongly and then you try to tell people about it and promote it and they're just like, eh? Have you ever had that situation? And maybe, you know, it's not something that's coming readily to mind, but it's really hard to say something or live something out that you know is true, but be unable to get anyone else to accept it. I know for a while, I had people telling me I needed to get a smartphone. And they probably got frustrated with me because I was like, I don't need one of those. I got my QWERTY. Boop, 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 boop. I was happy with it. Sometimes it's like the latest diet thing or fad, you know, some kind of fad exercise thing. You know, I know for a while people were touting different diets, South Beach diet, you know, they had to do that. And now people are like, you got to go gluten-free, everything's gluten-free, you know, and promoting that. And I'm like, whatever, I'm not going gluten-free, you know, it's a waste of my time, my life. I'm going to eat gluten, you know, I'm going to eat that stuff. And so people that are promoting that might feel like nobody's listening to them. And what Paul is saying is something that many have said over the centuries. He says, we got the greatest message the world could ever hear, but to get people to listen to it and to receive it is difficult. You know, sometimes you talk about Jesus, and you would think that people are actually hearing Amway, Amway, Amway. You know what I'm saying? Like they're not really hearing about Jesus. They just think it's a multi-level marketing scheme or something, or you just invited them to hear a presentation about a timeshare or something. Like, oh, no, no, Jesus, no, I don't want a timeshare. And they get things confused, like you're... It's something that they don't want. But Paul's request here, what he's asking for, this is a request grounded in the past, in history. He's saying, I want God's word to be heard because I know that you heard it and you took hold of it and you believed it. They got it. I want to show you just a quick video, okay? And before it goes, I want to just give you some preface. This is from the organization New Tribes Missions. And it's the story of the Ward family, and they're working with a tribe, and they are watching Paul's prayer, request for prayer, unfold. Take a look at this.
Did you catch what she and her husband did before they went to be missionaries? One was hanging drywall, and she was a clerk for the phone company. And they went, and they began to preach God's word, and they saw Paul's prayer unfold. People began to receive the message. It began to take root. He said, we want the word of the Lord to speed ahead and be honored. That's what he's talking about, to be honored. That people would go, wow, this is the best news ever. And then actually appropriate it for themselves. That's what Paul's praying for. Receptive people, those ready to hear God's word. And I don't know about you guys, but there are receptive people in our community. Sometimes we get this idea that everyone who's not here on Sunday morning is like hardened to Jesus or something. That's not true. There are tender hearts. There are people just waiting to hear the message of Jesus. And you'd be amazed. Well, maybe you wouldn't be amazed. But there's so many who don't even know. People in this community who don't even know the first thing about Jesus. Seems unbelievable in this country that they should not know. Because there's churches everywhere, but they don't. Never even had a conversation about Jesus. That's what Paul's praying for, receptive people. He says too, he says, we would ask that you pray that we'd be delivered from wicked and evil men. These are people that are perverse, that are actively seeking to harm Paul. He wants protection. You know, there's people who want to put a stop to Christianity. They wish to harm Christians, or at least destroy belief. I looked up this week, I was just curious. Who are some, you know, famous atheists, and what have they said about Christianity as I was studying this? And I won't give you the quotes because they kind of hurt my feelings. But at best, Christians are idiots who subscribe to a book of fairy tales. At worst, we're fools who actually agree with all the horrible things that have been done in Jesus' name over the last two millennia. And we want to repeat it all now. I mean, that's what you would think by reading these quotes. From Paul's perspective, there were people out to hurt him who probably felt the same way as those atheists that I was reading the quotes from. We know that Paul was imprisoned. He had been stoned. He had been beaten. He speaks from experience and he says, I want protection so I can keep preaching. And he says, the sad reality there at the end of verse 2 is that not everyone has faith. Not everyone even believes that there is a God. But what does he say next? The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful, even in the midst of possible persecution. Even when people are looking to harm you. Even when it seems like your life is not going anywhere. Your life's work doesn't seem to be going anywhere. Even when it seems like you're just desperate for a win and it's out of reach. The Lord is faithful. The central truth here is that in spite of everything that comes against us, the Lord is faithful. And he goes on in the next few verses. In verse 3, he says, we're confident in a few things for these people. He says, we're confident that God's going to establish you and guard you against the evil one. That's that, you know, we looked at this. You know, God's word would have rapid progress, and we'll get to that in just a second. God's word would be listened to, that we would be saved from people intent on evil. And the reverse of that, God's going to do that for you. God's going to protect you from evil people. How are we established and guarded against the evil one? Well, first of all, who's the evil one? Satan. What can Satan do to us? Can he possess us? He cannot possess the life or the heart of a believer. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. There's no room for two. Okay? So no, he can't possess us. Can he make us do something against our will? No. No, he can't force you to do anything. We make our own choices. Can he harass us? Can he attempt to influence us? Yeah, he sure can. And sometimes he comes with a nice face too. Looks real good. Like someone offering you a really tasty donut. I'm just kidding. Kim offered me a really good donut this morning, and at first I said no, and then I just couldn't resist, and it was really good. So thank you for that. But you know, sometimes He tempts us. Yes, he can do that. Can he harm us in any way? Only if he's given permission by God. But he can't just go around hurting whoever he wants. Now we know that Christians are harmed every day in this world, and God allows that for a reason. So you might hear that and go, well, then what's the value of this being established and guarded against Satan? Here's what Paul is praying for. He says, I'm praying and I'm confident that God is going to provide an environment for you to grow. An environment for your faith to grow. That's what being established means. That means that God gives you firm footing. I'm talking about this garden almost every week that I'm preaching, but I really like having a garden. And it's pretty cool to watch things come out. We've taken out a few zucchini that are sitting on the counter ready to get baked into something good. We had to protect it. We planted the garden. We put like wire around it because we got critters. We got deer running around, believe it or not, right in downtown Fenton. Rabbits everywhere. We want that stuff to get nibbled before it had a chance to really get rooted. So we fenced it. We guarded it. We established it. We gave those plants a chance to set some roots down, get some blooms out, and get healthy. But it's not just in gardens. God, in my life, did that for me. My parents came to know Jesus when I was probably 2 years old. And they made a commitment when I was little that they would send their kids to a Christian school. And they were able to do it until I was in eighth grade. Eighth grade, I had to go to the public school. But God had guarded me and allowed me to be established in my faith so that when I went to that public school, I was confronted with a lot of stuff, but I was so firmly established in my faith and grounded in God's Word that it made it a lot easier to go into that challenging environment. What Paul is saying is that God is going to establish and guard these people against the evil one. He's going to give them a chance to put down some roots. We were digging yesterday at the Wright's house. We had to dig four poles. We poured fast-setting concrete into them. And fast-setting, I like that stuff. It's 20 minutes, 20, 30 minutes, you're done, and those things are rock solid. But we established those posts. We set them firmly in place, and they were established. They were rooted. They weren't going anywhere. The word guard there means to keep watch over. And he says, God is going to guard you. He's going to keep watch over you. He's going to give you a chance to be established in your faith. How do we know the Lord will establish us and guard us against the evil one? How do we know that? Because it points back to our central truth. The Lord is faithful. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And then Paul says something else. He says, you are obeying. This is verse 4. You are obeying and will keep obeying God. And we're excited about that. We can see that. We can see that you're already obeying God and you're going to continue to do it. We're confident that God will continue to allow the gospel, the truth of Jesus to penetrate, to have free and rapid progress in your lives and in your church. And again, where does this confidence come from? It comes from the fact that the Lord is faithful. You know, sometimes people are serving or they're doing something. They feel like, they're trying to do what God wants them to do. And they don't see any fruit. Maybe not right in the moment. They don't see that anything is happening. And they begin to think, this is pointless. This is totally in vain. This is just the spinning of my wheels. And I get the feeling sometimes as I read through Paul's letters that he felt that way sometimes. That he felt like he had preached and he had taught and he had tried to establish this church and then just nothing was happening. But here he's saying, look, I know you're obeying, and I believe that you're going to keep obeying. I need to know that what I've done has not been in vain. I want you to know the Lord is faithful, and he's going to use our work. It won't be a pointless exercise. Do you know the only reason that we can keep serving God is that we can look back and see what he's done? See, sometimes I get frustrated in ministry, like any other job, any other occupation, okay? Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm immune to discouragement or looking around and going, oh
man, what's going on now? Or what happened here? And getting frustrated. It happens. Everybody has that. But what I do and what I have to keep doing is looking back over the months and over the years and saying, God is at work. Even in those periods, those seasons where it felt dry and I felt like I was in the desert and it didn't feel like anything was happening, God was still watering the ground. What was so cool about last Sunday is we had three young people get baptized at the Fenton campus. And actually tonight we're going to have, I think, two more be baptized. So if you want to participate in that, come on up and be a part of that. One's just I think she's 11. She came to me. This was in the email I sent you this week, but she was 11 and she came to me right after the other three baptisms. And said, I want to do that next week. I said, all right, we'll just leave the tank set up, you know. It's there ready and waiting. But as I was at the baptism and I was watching Gordon get into the water, and call these young people to come in, I was thinking to myself, you know, these kids wouldn't be here at this moment if it wasn't for Gordon's ministry. And then I started thinking, you know, Gordon probably wouldn't be a part of this ministry if we and you hadn't made it possible for us to go to Washington, D.C. several years ago. Then I started thinking, you know, we probably wouldn't have gone to Washington, D.C. if we collectively had not had a vision to reach out beyond the walls of this church. And, you know, you probably wouldn't have that kind of mentality if your church, this church, hadn't been started by Stephen Cottle back in 2004 and birthed with that in mind that we're going to serve and then continued by God bringing Jody and I here to carry that ministry forward. And you can keep going back. Well, you know, I probably wouldn't be here serving this church right now if God hadn't begun speaking to me in the previous ministry back. And I probably wouldn't have been, you know, led to do this if this, you know, and I can just keep going back and back and pinpointing different people who impacted me to get me here, to impact this person, to impact this person, to impact this person. We can all do that. We can all do that. If you feel like, man, I don't feel like I'm having any effect in my faith, begin to look back, look around. Where has God used you? Who have you ministered to? And I think that this is part of what Paul's doing here as he's saying, the Lord has been faithful. He's been faithful. I know that you're doing what we've commanded and you're going to keep doing it. So many have been blessed through this ministry because the Lord has been faithful. Not because we've done anything awesome, because we're just super special people, but because the Lord has been faithful. What does it look like when he says you will obey, or you are obeying and you will continue to obey the commands you've been given? What does that look like? Well, look at the next phrase there in verse 5. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. What he simply means is, I want you to love the way that God loves, and I want you to have patience the way that Christ has patience. That's what it looks like when you're obeying God. Love the way that God loves. Reflect that in your life. See, we can't respond in faithfulness toward others until we understand how God has responded in faithfulness toward us. To say, wow, God, you've been so good, and you've been so faithful, and you love me so much, that's something I need to give to others. And sometimes we don't get that. But Paul gets it. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. That would just be who you are. He's not saying be someone you're not. He's not saying put on an extra thing and add it to your repertoire. He's saying just be who you are. You're people who love God and have been transformed by the love of God. And then he says, be directed toward the steadfastness of Christ. What's the steadfastness of Christ? Well, let me ask you this. Did Jesus take a time out when he was here and go, I'm thinking that this isn't what I want to do, and kind of put on the brakes and just go on hold for a few months while he worked things out? No. He was faithful. to what he'd been called to do. What about now? He's still doing what he's supposed to do. He stands before the Father. He defends us before him. And he's patiently waiting for the day that he's going to come back. He's being very patient. Very patient. That's what we're supposed to exhibit. The love of God, and then the patience and steadfastness of Christ. How do we do that? I'm going to point you back again to their central truth. The Lord is faithful. How do you obey every day? How do you continue to serve Him? Know that the Lord is faithful and will be with you. You know, I think we all have days where we don't feel like the Lord is with us. There's days where we don't feel like He's listening. There are days when we feel like what we're doing is just all in vain. I think there are times we feel like Satan is having more freedom with us than we would like, and we're like, okay, Lord, you need to step in here. Can I just encourage you today that the Lord is faithful? He is with you. He will see you through. He is guarding you. He is helping you to get established. And you know, sometimes we may feel like he's kind of lifted the protection and that we're just like getting hammered. I think that's an opportunity for us to lean into his faithfulness and allow our spiritual lives and our faith in him to grow. It's a growth process. It's a growth period. Has the Lord been faithful to you? Have you observed his faithfulness? How has the Lord been faithful? How has he been faithful? Maybe it's in some of these things. Maybe you've seen him be faithful in your serving him and you've seen fruit. Maybe he's been faithful as far as obedience and you say, yeah, you know, there's some things that I've overcome in my life because of his faithfulness. Where has he been faithful? I want to hear it. This isn't just rhetorical. How's he been faithful to you? Praise God. How's he been faithful? Yep. Aren't you glad that he doesn't go, last three times you got grace, but this time, no. No, he's faithful. His grace is extended to us every time. And here you are. Still kicking, man. It's awesome. He's faithful. That's awesome. He's faithful. Always faithful. Tom.
He helped me turn my life around.
Praise God. That's awesome. Yeah, I know. He's done some neat things in your life, Miguel. Yeah, seeing our kids come to faith. Yep. He's been faithful. Jamo.
Opening my eyes to like him, getting grace on people.
Mm-hmm.
Loving people that are hard to love.
That's part of that, you know, him putting us in those environments where we can get established, where we can grow in our faith and
I think this is one of those environments, you know, being here at the Road, that God gives you an opportunity to grow as you interact with one another and challenge one another. Someone else, one last one. How's God been faithful? Your life's changed a lot in the last couple of years, man. I think that's really cool. All right, well, hey, let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll sing a final song.